Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to button up our inviting series by leading off with a poll. Here's the question that I have for you. What words, images, or thoughts come to mind when you hear these two words put together? Christians and politics. Christians and politics. What words, images, or thoughts come to mind? Can you just give me a few right now?
Great divide.
Great divide.
Conflict.
Conflict.
Obnoxious.
Obnoxious. Republican. That's good. Got four. Anybody else?
Moral majority.
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites.
Anybody else?
Hate group.
Hate group. Wow. These are coming from Christians, aren't they? Anybody else? Okay. Not all positive, are they? That illustrates what researcher David Kinnaman discovered in the book, and which is shared in the book, Unchristian. He writes, Christianity has an image problem, and this image problem is particularly negative when it comes to politics. You see, he writes that a majority of outsiders believe that the political efforts of conservative Christians are a problem facing the country. Isn't that amazing? A majority of those who are unchurched or dechurched believe that the political efforts of conservative Christians are a problem facing the country today. In fact, if you'll take a look at your programs, I've listed the common perceptions that he notes in his book. He says that outsiders, those outside of Christianity, outside of church, they view politically involved Christians as primarily motivated by a political agenda and promote right-wing politics. That Christians rely too heavily on political influence, that they get enamored with politics, that they drown out and demonize the voice of others, that they do not respect leaders whose political viewpoint is different from their own, and that they are hypocrites when it comes to politics. And in his book, the author says this. He says, we have to reconsider our strategies and approaches relating to politics, or we risk losing appropriate forms of political influence and damaging our credibility in representing Jesus to outsiders. You see, every one of us who are Christ followers, we exist first and foremost to reflect and promote who? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Because He is the only one that forgives sins and transforms lives and cultures. And Jesus, when He gave His Sermon on the Mount, He talked about our role as His representatives. And in Matthew chapter 5, I just want to share the message version of His teachings about us being salt and light. Listen to it. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think that I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No, I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Amen. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. This generous Father in heaven. Boy, I don't know about you, but that translation really gives it a fresh meaning to me. And it impresses me about our role in reflecting and promoting Jesus Christ. And you know, salt, it's a simple compound, isn't it? Sodium chloride. And together, it tastes great. It acts as a preservative. It acts as an antiseptic. And it's a flavoring for food. But when it breaks down, it loses its appeal, doesn't it? Not only does it lose its tastefulness, but you know what? It can become toxic. Chloride is a poison, isn't it? When it's not bonded to sodium. And it leaves people with a bad taste in the mouth, and it can make them sick. Even political allies, by the way. Here's an example. It's a little clip that shocked me 2 weeks ago of Tucker Carlson being interviewed by Chris Matthews on CNN.
Deeper than that, though, because
so everyone agrees here that this story emblematic of whatever.
Wait, just emblematic of deeper than that, though, because the deep truth is that the elites in the Republican Party have pure contempt for the evangelicals who put their party in power.
How do you
everybody
know that?
Because I know them, because I grew up with them, because I live with them. They live in my street, because I live in Washington.
Okay, unless you're really good with deciphering words. Sorry about that. That's our technical problem. Tucker Carlson said on that interview, and it shocked me, and I looked for it on YouTube. He said, Republicans in D.C. despise the evangelical Christians who got them there. I think that's an indication, folks, that we've lost our saltiness, that somehow we've lost our distinctiveness as Christ followers. When the political party that's allied with someone you said, Christians in politics, they said Republicans, right? When he said, Tucker Carlson, they despise evangelicals. He says, I know. And Chris Matthews says, how do you know? He says, I know because I live next to them. I go out to eat with them. I socialize with them. And I said, case in point for the message that comes. Jesus said, if you lose your saltiness, you're fit for nothing but to be thrown in the garbage, discarded. You know, I don't believe it's an issue of how much we involve ourselves in politics, because I believe that God calls us to be involved in every arena of our culture. And politics and education and media are three of the key areas that I think Jesus wants to exert influence in and redeem. And I've walked my talk. I've served in primaries. I've worked the polls. I have served as a precinct delegate. I've been on the executive committee of my party in our congressional district. I've done all those things. So I think I've walked my talk in this. The only thing I've not done is run for office, and I don't believe I ever will. It's not my calling. But I just want to talk about the things that we can do with this whole view of being inviting in mind. Because Jesus Christ says the kingdom of God is like a wealthy man, like a king who decided to have a banquet, wedding banquet for his son. And he went out to invite everybody and people were busy and blew him off. And he told his servants, get out there and compel them to come. Invite everyone you find. You see, that's us. We're to be compelling and inviting. Because our master is the God of the universe. He's the creator of everybody. He's the redeemer of all. And the wedding celebration that he wants us to invite everyone to join is our union with him forever in heaven. You know, many of us, as Christ followers, we are politically bold, but spiritually timid. And I think that's a mistaken emphasis and a cop-out that sends a message that politics, not Jesus, are the hope of the world. That's what people without faith believe. And that's why they're so passionate and animate and angry against their political enemies and for their beliefs. For example, in 2004, just 41% of born-again believers in the Midwest shared their faith with even one person. Why? I think it's because we don't feel competent, spiritually competent or confident in steering people toward Jesus. We don't like the canned approaches of evangelism, and we're embarrassed by some of the hard-hitting approaches. But you know, politics is a critical way to influence culture, but it's not the key way. The key way is connecting people to Christ in a life-changing way. And that's the only hope I truly believe that we have of transforming our culture. And that's what the Scripture notes. I want you to follow along in the outline. We've got to promote Jesus over politics. That is the key thing that I want you to know. That's going to make us more inviting. And I think when we as Christ followers promote politics over Jesus, when we're quicker to talk about the candidate that we're in favor of or to criticize the candidate or the party that we're against than we are to talk truth, spiritual truth, I think that makes us uninviting. I really do. I think it makes us like the world. Here's what Paul writes. He says, God decided to let His people know this rich and glorious secret, which He has for all people. This secret is Christ Himself, who's in you. He is our only hope for glory. Underline that. He is our only hope for glory. That word glory, its root word means dominion. It means it's doxa, from which we get the word doxology. In other words, Paul is saying that Christ in you is the only hope for God's rule on this planet. That's so important that you and I hear that. He said, so we continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1 in the New Century Version. Now what am I driving at here? I believe that Christ in you is your family's only hope of glory. Christ in you, which you represent and reflect, and which you hopefully share with others, is the only hope of your children's and your parents and your aunts and uncles and cousins, their hope of glory, God's dominion. Christ in you is the only hope of your, the only hope that your neighbor has in God's glory. Christ in you is your school's only hope of glory, your county's only hope of glory, your nation's only hope of glory, and our world's only hope of glory. That's what the Scriptures teach, folks. It's not an issue of more government or less government or one party's government or the other party's government. It's an issue of God's government, which can only come as people connect with Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. And that's why our mission to show God's love and to share God's truth in relevant, in appealing and understandable ways is so important in our nation. We can't afford to be irrelevant. We can't afford to be unintelligible or not understandable. We can't afford to be unappealing as we share God's truth, because it is the hope of the world and the only hope the world has of God ruling and reigning in this place and restoring it. So I just want to give you, you know, what's the action point? Here's the action point. I think the most important skill that you can acquire in life is the ability to share Jesus Christ with others in a way that is appealing and relevant and understandable. So I want to challenge you to carve out a small sliver of time next Saturday from 9 to 11. We've got Michael Simpson. He and his wife Susan are in from the weekend, and they're going to be sharing some incredible things about what's going on in St. Petersburg, Russia, where they've been serving with the Navigators for the past about 3 years. You want to hear what's happening inside of Russia right now, they'll tell you next Sunday. But on Saturday, I've asked Michael to come and give us a seminar, a two-hour seminar, on how to steer ordinary conversations towards spiritual topics. He's got the best spirit-led and natural kind of flowing way, strategy, of steering conversations in your acquaintances and your friendships towards spirituality. It's called permission evangelism. He's wrote a book, an award-winning book about it, but he's going to distill that for us. So if you really want to learn how to become more competent and confident, and I believe our most critical and important skill as Christ followers, besides understanding God's Word, sharing His truth is just such a critical skill. Why don't you come next Saturday, please? 9 o'clock, we'll have some snacks here, some coffee, some breakfast goodies. But we just want you to come. We want you to get competent and confident because God's called us to connect our county to Christ. And it's not going to happen if you don't start sharing. That's how 7 out of 10 people who become Christians come to know Christ through friends, ordinary people like you and I. Second way that we can become more appealing, more inviting. First way, we need to promote Jesus over politics. And we'll help you do that next Saturday if you'll come at 9 a.m. Secondly, pray. Don't criticize or complain. Listen, man, we need to pray more and complain less, folks. We need to pray more and complain less. You see, I think that we are just like our culture. We're very quick to complain about politicians and political parties. But complaining about or criticizing them does nothing except discourage us and others and create cynicism. Right? It doesn't solve the real problem. The real problem is not that Wall Street is broke. The real problem is not that Washington is broke. The real problem is that the human heart is broke. And apart from Christ, we are all corrupt. And we're all corruptible. And Jesus Christ is our only hope for glory or dominion in the human heart. It's a deeper issue. Our hearts are twisted in by sin. And no amount of laws can change our hearts. That's what Israel's story shows. That's what Romans 7 says. Sin springs to life when laws are laid down and I want to rebel. It's in my heart. But only God can. And that's where prayer comes in. That's what Paul urges us to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, follow along with me, either on the screen or here. He says, first I tell you to pray for all people. Pray for all people, asking God for what they need and being thankful to Him. Pray for rulers and for all who have authority so that we can have quiet and peaceful lives full of worship and respect for God. How many of you would like to have quiet and peaceful lives full of worship and respect for God? God's remedy then, His strategy then, is to pray. It's to pray. And it says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior who wants all people to be saved and to know the truth. So the reason to pray is not just that we'll experience the benefits in our government and in our lives, but it's so that people will be changed in the process. They'll be changed eternally as they get connected to God as a result of our prayers, as a result of our prayer-driven sharing. It's in your best interest to pray for your lawmakers, to pray for our political leaders. You want a better America? We need better Americans. And only the power of God can create those. No laws can. Great example is a story I heard about some Panamanian missionaries and who God challenged them to start to pray for their dictator, Manuel Noriega. How many of you remember that man? Remember the saber rattler? At the time, they were experiencing persecution. And eventually, they got kicked out of the country. They continued to pray for Manuel Noriega because God told them to. And you know what happened? 2 years after he was jailed, he accepted Christ in his jail cell. He's a Christ follower now. So here's the action step that I want to challenge each one of you to follow for the remainder of this primary season. And that's this. I want you to pray for the nation nightly. How many of you watch the news at night before you go to bed? Okay, after you watch the bad news, listen, I want you to pray good news. My challenge is this. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to come to church and come to here to this building. I'm asking you to change your lives. And I'm asking you to give a sliver of your time every night to praying for our nation, to obeying God's Word. All I'm asking for is 10 minutes. And you pray as God leads you. And I want you to get the names of those in authority over you, those lawmakers. You just write them down. Do your homework. Pretty simple. But think about it. If each person, if each couple here, and I encourage you, if you're married, pray as a couple, will devote 10 minutes of time, that's 70 minutes a week, per each person, per each couple, that we will have increased our intercession for this nation. How many of you believe that that kind of exponential increase can make a difference? You know what? If we'll all commit to do that, and my challenge is commit to do that for the rest of the primary season. Please, pray for the candidates for clarity. Pray that they'll be truthful and not distorting. Pray for those who are going to vote that God will give us wisdom and discernment and enable us to make wise choices. Pray that God will inspire each party to more closely approximate His values and their platforms. That's how we need to pray. You know, God's word to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, that came at a very, very bad time. They were carted off to Babylon. They were defeated and exiled. And you know what God told them to do for that horrible, godless city called Babylon that they were stuck in? He said this. He said, pray to the Lord for the city where you are living. Because if good things happen to the city, good things will happen to you also. I believe that we need to pray for Metro Detroit, folks. We need to stop complaining about our nearest big city. I'm praying for Ken Cockrell. I prayed for Kwame Kilpatrick. I hope you'll pray for them and for their city council and for their school systems. Because lives are at stake. And they affect us. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to pray for the prosperity of Southeast Michigan. We need to pray more and complain less. The third thing we can do to become more inviting is to respect political leaders and opponents. To respect political leaders and opponents. Anybody watch the Sarah Palin parodies on Saturday Night Live? They are hilarious. But you know what? They're hilarious, but they're insidious. They're insidious. Because they provoke us to mock our leaders. And God's Word says that we are to respect our leaders. Here's what Paul says, or Peter says. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And that's a challenge to each one of us because Christ is you, in you is the only hope of glory. Your first step, if you want to make this world a better place, is you need to invite Jesus into your heart to make you a better person by forgiving your sins, by changing your motives, by leading your life, and by replicating His character and His attitude in you. First step. My prayer is that each one of you will make that decision, if you've not made it, that you'll make that decision today, that you'll just sit down and talk to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've been trying to rule my own life. Forgive me. I know I've messed up and I've done things that have offended You, and the biggest thing I've done to offend You is be rebellious toward You. I recognize that You are God, and I ask that You would forgive me. Forgive me for being a rebel. And I thank You for Jesus, that You sent Him to die, to pay the penalty for my sin. And I ask Jesus that You would come into my heart. I want to set You apart as Lord of my life today. I invite You to lead my life from this day forward. Amen. If you're ready to pray that prayer, you know what? That's the decision that makes you a Christ follower. And if you've done that, would you let us know on the back of this Discover card? We want to give you some information. We want to coach you in following Christ. We want to help you to become everything God's called you to be. Now, he says, in your heart set apart, Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to give the answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, to give you the reason that you hope, for the hope you have. In other words, be ready. Be prepared to share God's truth in understandable, an appealing, and a relevant way. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. Underline those or circle those words, gentleness and respect. You see, that's all about attitude, isn't it? It's funny, I've noticed it amongst Christians. We respect the leaders that we politically agree with, and we'll often pray for them, but we do not show respect. And many times we do not pray for those who we do not agree with ideologically. Shame on us. Because God's word makes no distinction. And the ultimate divisor in life is not whether you are a Democrat or Republican. It's whether you are a Christ follower or a rebel against God. That's the ultimate divisor in life, folks. And I want you to know that those Christ followers who might disagree with your political position, who might belong to another political party, I want you to know that they are your ultimate allies in life. They are. It seems like we have two churches too, doesn't it, in America today? We have an urban church that tends to align itself with one party. We have a suburban church that tends to align itself with another party. You know what? I want you to know that we are not enemies. We are allies. We have the same mission. I think we just have misplaced hope. We put too much credence in politics and not enough credence in the power of God and the power of prayer and the power of transformed lives. That's what I believe. God can transform your life if you let Jesus in. I like how Paul says. Paul says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. I mean, that's what it's all about. Be wise. Be gentle. Be respectful. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. And this week in our sermon-based small groups, we're going to unpack that. We're going to kind of discuss with one another, what does it mean to let your words be seasoned with salt? Think about that. Man, that's important. Here's the action step for this one. Join a growth group. Join a growth group. Why am I going to tell you to join a growth group? I'll tell you why. Because most of you will not change by yourself. I know it. I've seen it. I want you to know that you will grow faster and you will go further when you go with others. You see, I've discovered that when you don't have accountability, when people don't know what's going on in your life, what you're struggling with, they can't support you, they can't encourage you like you need, and they can't challenge you to change. That's what Banded Brothers Tuesday night group is all about. That's what our growth groups, our sermon-based ones are all about. That's what Alcoholics for Christ is all about. And Rick Blanchard's going to relaunch that real quickly. Thanks, Rick. We all need accountability, and it's not going to happen as we just gather elbow to elbow on Sunday mornings. We got to gather face to face, heart to heart, house to house. Get in one. And start getting changed. Fourth point is be truthful, don't spin. Our mission in life, folks, is to share God's truth, isn't it? Because God's truth transforms the human heart when we embrace it and believe it, correct? You'll know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth will set you free. But you know what? Politics today is full of distortions, isn't it? It's full of lies and dishonesty, subtle ones. Spin seems to be the norm in Washington, doesn't it? I mean, it's really and every election cycle is a spin cycle, it seems. You know what? If we, as Christ followers, if we resort to spinning the truth, we lose credibility as God's messengers, don't we? Because our mission is to be truth tellers. That's why I'm not in favor of telling your kids there's a Santa Claus. You tell them that, they find out later on you're lying to them. I want you to know that I suspect that it erodes your credibility when you start telling them about Jesus. That's why we tell our kids who Santa Claus really is. It's a legend about an incredibly generous pastor. And God wants us to become just like that guy. Notoriously generous. Paul says God wants us to grow up. To know the whole truth and to tell it in love like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who's the source of everything we do. Which adds up, what this adds up to then, is no more lies, no more pretense. That's what God's Word says in Ephesians 4. That's another verse we're going to unpack at greater length in our sermon-based small groups this week. We're going to unpack that in the message, and you'll hear the unique import. He says, tell your neighbor the truth. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. So again, I want to pitch, get in a growth group. Confront the little ways you lie to yourself. Expose yourself to God's truth and open up your heart to others so that they can see the reality of your life. God will use them to challenge you and encourage you and support you to become more truthful, to become more like Jesus Christ. There is no two ways about it, and there's no other way. If you just show up on Sunday mornings, that's just half church. The early church in Acts 2 said they gathered in the temple courts and from house to house. Temple courts, house to house. Temple courts, house to house. Temple courts, house to house. What's missing in your life? For some of you, it's temple courts. You just pop in here once in a while. Listen, you can't do that. You can't expect to be transformed unless you weave worship and the Word and rest in your work week. But many of us as Christians, we don't get transformed like we could be. Many of us not, very little or not at all, because we don't gather house to house. We don't really open up to others and interact with them like Jesus Christ did with His 12 disciples and like He wanted, and like His earliest church did with one another. Read Acts 2 through 4, you'll see an amazing community. Amazing community. Unlike the church we see today. And I think it has everything to do with how they gathered. Now, what truths does the Bible teach that God values? I've got them listed up here, and we're going to unpack it this week. But I want you to know, as you look through those truths, besides faith and pure character, okay, virtue. Those are all the truths. Don't write them down. Get in a small group this week. We're going to unpack them. But if you'll know that, you'll see that, listen, no one party's got a lock on those values, folks. It's pretty much split down in the middle. So as a true Christ follower, I want you to know that you're probably a bit of a political orphan. And sometimes it's a decision, like most of the times for me it's a decision, lesser of two evils, isn't it? What a shame. We need to influence our culture in all of these areas. All of these areas. Grab the small group study on the way out because it's got them all listed in it. Don't worry about taking those notes down, okay? So the action step is to join a growth group. The next thing I want to challenge you to do, if we want to be more inviting, yet politically involved, we've got to develop integrity. We've got to develop integrity. This week's cover, the cover in section C of this Sunday's Freep News, got an article, editorial. It says, deeper into debt, dramatic steps will be needed to tame a monstrous national deficit. I think it proved, you know, how many of you would agree Wall Street is broke? Wall Street is broke because the human heart is broke. And you know what? Somebody's got to be prophetic to Wall Street. Somebody's got to challenge them to abandon it. God's Word is true. Listen, we are simply experiencing the consequences of the Word of God. The law of sowing and reaping. The Word of God says that debt is undesirable because debt can be dangerous. And debt enslaves you. The problem is the church, by and large, we can't be prophetic. We can't decry debt. We can't say, don't do it, because we are up to our ears in it, baby. We're no different from our culture. If that's the case, we've lost our saltiness, haven't we? Paul says in Romans 13, he says, be a good citizen. Circle that. God wants you and I to be an exemplary citizen. Why? Because we represent a greater kingdom, don't we? We're citizens of a greater government, the kingdom of God. And as such, we need to be examples to the kingdoms of this world. All governments are under God insofar as there is peace and order. It's God's order. So live responsibly. Circle that. Live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible with the state, then you're irresponsible with God. And God will hold you responsible. You must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. Just because it's right, God's word says. It says, pay your taxes, pay your bills, respect your leaders. Don't run up debts. Underline that. Don't run up debts. Except the huge debt of love you owe to each other. Listen, we've got to do something about this. We've got a problem. And my guess is that most of you are part of the problem. You've mismanaged your money, you've spent too much, and you are in dangerous debt. And if that is you, we want to help you to change this. We want to help you to change your problem. And we're going to do it in January. In January, we're going to host Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University right here at Discover Church. How many of you know, have heard about Dave Ramsey? Real popular finance guru, great committed Christian. He's on WMUZ every night, 7 to 9, I believe. Right? 7 to 9 every night. He's got a great, great strategy for getting debt free. And he also is an exciting presenter and speaker. Scott, come on up here. This is Dr. Scott McLeod. Will be hosting, be facilitating this. Hopefully he and Rick Stowers will be. He's got the material. He's already reviewing it. I know Rick has. And I just want to give him a chance to share it just so that you can hear his passion.
This is something that Karen and I have really kind of come full circle on. Because like Pastor Kevin just said, we are part of the problem. We are a part of our own problem. We've found ourselves just digging ourselves deeper and deeper into debt. But that's kind of our culture. That's what we live in. We live in a society that says in order to survive, in order to live the way that we think we're supposed to, is that we have to spend the money that we don't have and get ourselves deeper in debt. And, you know, we've taken the courses like Crown Financial and Larry Burkett, and have agreed with everything that's in those. We found ourselves in a position where we just didn't know how to make it practical. When we started listening to and found out about Dave Ramsey and started kind of following his plan, we found out that he puts it together. He packages it in a really usable way, and it really is just awesome. And, you know, he talks about the fact that, you know, financial problems are 90% behavioral and 10% financial, and talks about how to change that, how to change those behaviors. And, you know, Karen and I, we made a decision that we're going to do this. We're going to go debt-free. We are going to become debt-free, and we're going to say no from now on to ever going into debt ever again. And we're doing it. We're on the road. We've been doing this now for a couple months, and in that period of time, we've been paying off our debt. We've been paying off credit cards. We've been cutting up credit cards. We realize we can live without car payments. We can live without loan payments. And our goal is to do just that, to become debt free. And you know, when we were watching the president on the TV a couple weeks back, I don't know when it was, you know, the first time he came on, and he had that look of worry on his own face. This was before they voted on this whole bailout deal. And he was kind of pushing that. And he said, you know, if this doesn't go through, we're going to be in trouble because Americans won't be able to get loans. They won't be able to establish credit. They won't be able to basically go into debt. And I have to tell you, for the first time in my life, I watched that. And that, you know, I listened to that kind of a message, and I wasn't worried. I wasn't worried because every time he said, you won't be able to establish credit, and you won't be able to go to get loans, you won't be able to get into debt, I thought to myself, okay, so that's not going to affect me then, because we're going debt-free, and we're going to say no to that. So we are on that process, we're on that program, and we've decided to host that Financial Peace University in the church, and we're hoping that anybody and everybody, if you've got a loan payment, if you've got a credit card, if you've got anything that you are chained to financially, get involved in this and find out just how to turn that around.
Here's why we're telling you ahead of time. Because he gives you a complete comprehensive kit not just study books and materials, also all the audio DVD, all the audio CDs, so you can hear his teaching over and over again. It's $93 plus another $6.50 shipping. It's $100. It's not cheap. It will require an investment. So we're telling you 3 months ahead of time, January 8th, Thursday, 7 to 8:30 p.m., we're starting. So save your pennies the next 3 months. Set aside the money you need so that you can join. We're going to have two previews, November 30th after each service, December 14th after each service. You want to see a short preview of the material, we'll have it. We'll have ads coming up. Listen, we just want to help you to obey the Word of God that says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Ephesians 2:9.